Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Seems like it's been ages since I've been able to say that. Joyous feast to everybody on this, the glorious feast of the Holy Spirit. You know, some say in our tradition that the church started 2,000 years ago. I don't know if you've seen that around. Like on the Pentecost, the church started. And, you know, I think this is for the most part a correct statement, and we could keep on saying that without any big issues. But unfortunately, it doesn't really speak to the whole truth of the life of the church throughout time. Technically, the church was born in the Garden of Eden with our ancestors, where they lived in communion, in a communion of love and worship with God and with each other, and where they're meant to grow into the likeness of God. But of course, we all know the story, right? They fell, they turned their eyes away from God, they became subject to death, and then here we are today. But we see throughout time, even since the time of that, the moment when they fell in the garden, we see the Spirit of God working in humanity to try to draw us back into the garden. He's trying to call us back. I don't even know that, but it's all been a call back into the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, we're told that God said his Spirit was hovering over the waters and the void and the deep and all that. And then later on, during the time of Noah, God said that his Spirit would not abide with man forever. So here we have the Spirit still working. It's also mentioned as acting on the judges of Israel. Multiple judges of Israel were being moved by the Spirit. The Spirit was there moving them. The Spirit of God came upon Joshua, King David, and Saul. Ezekiel was taken by God's Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, 20th chapter, we read that Christ breathed upon his apostles and they received the Holy Spirit. So we can see quite plainly that for a long time, the Spirit was there working on God's people, trying to call them back into the garden so they could walk with him again. It didn't just happen on Pentecost. Been there. He was there working diligently, eternally, trying to restore that was broken, to rebuild that was torn down, as we famously say, to retrieve the lost sheep, to find the lost coin, to call the prodigal back to his father. And we see how the Holy Spirit worked among humans to save them. We can see that working in those who are taken up by the Spirit. I think Elijah and all these great prophets are taken up by the Spirit. We read in the scriptures. And so we think about how is that? How is it the Holy Spirit's working in these people's lives? And we talked last night about how the Greek word pneuma or pneuma, right, is the word for spirit. It's like breath, wind. It's like the wind. Kind of imagine a boat on the ocean, you know, the waves on the ocean being moved around by the wind. The branches of a tree being moved around by the Spirit. And so there was the breath of God working among humanity, trying to save them, pushing them in this direction and pushing them in that direction, saying you just need to move a little bit more, a little bit closer to God, a little bit closer. And we see that at Pentecost, the Spirit no longer moved around them. He no longer gushed like the wind, like a person standing out in the wind of a stormy tempest. But instead, the breath of God dwelt in them. That's amazing. You know, I don't know if any of you all have been in the South, but they have these tornadoes that come through, right? They're crazy. A lot of wind. Imagine having that live inside of you. And this was not a temporary thing. This is not a temporary residency, but a permanent dwelling inside of each one of us. It did not just move them. It empowered them. It moved them from inside, from an activity in their heart. They were being transformed continually into the likeness of God. And if you go back through time, you see throughout Scripture, God kind of appears in different times. And I was reading through Genesis once, and I remember the first covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham's like, it's kind of gruesome. It was things were very gruesome back then. I don't know if you know that, right? But there was this carcass, and he cuts this animal in half. He lays all these things out, and God passes between the carcasses in this valley. And then Jacob encounters God in a valley. And then Moses encountered God on a mountain, and he keeps in a burning bush. And then later on, after the Exodus, Moses encounters God again on a mountain, right? That's where you get the name El Shaddai, the God above all. El is the Canaanite word for God. Elohim, El Shaddai. He's the God above all. He's the God of the mountains. He's not the God of the swamp. He's not the God of the forest. He's the God above all else. So he's dwelling in valleys, he's dwelling in mountains, and then he's dwelling in this tent. And then after Solomon builds a temple, God dwells in this temple, right? You go into the temple, he's in this ark, he's in these things. But that's not what he wanted. He didn't want to dwell. He didn't want to dwell in tents. He didn't want to dwell in an ark of the covenant. He didn't want to dwell in a building, no matter how grand that building was. And we come to this realization. I was thinking, reading about Ezra the other day and Haggai, the prophet Haggai, how they return from exile. They come back and they build this temple and they build a wall and they try to make it all glorious and it's not good enough and God's presence doesn't return. It's not good enough. Because nothing that they could build could ever be worthy enough for the presence of God. But God has created everyone here in his image. You were all created by God. You are the temples that he created that he wants to enter. So yes, we pray that we build a temple up here on the property by God's glory. But I've often said, you know, holy places aren't holy because they're places. They're holy because of the people who live there. You think about Athos, you think of the Holy Land. It's holy because of the people who live there. The people are holy, and by their holiness, the place is sanctified. The holy icons are holy not because it's an icon, but because of the person it depicts. They're holy. So God doesn't come to dwell in mountains or in tents or in arks or in buildings. He comes to dwell in you, his temple, who he built with his hands. And so on this great and glorious day, what do we celebrate? But the very fact that God in his spirit is now dwelling in us. We say it, O heavenly King, the comforter of the spirit of truth, who are everywhere present and fill us all things, come and abide in us. We openly say, we want you to live in our lives. We want you to be part of us. We want you to empower us. We want you to help us make decisions, to guide us through tribulations, to guide our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, and lead us into all truth and all holiness and all life, and above all love. Yes, even our bodies, and we said this last night, you don't have a body, you are a body. And that's why death is so horrible. Because a person is torn in half and their body goes in the ground where it's given to corruption and it turns into dirt. But by God's grace, we'll be resurrected and the body will be joined to the soul once again and will be whole with new bodies that are sinless and without corruption and will live forever with God. That's our hope. That's why we're Christians. That's why I'm a Christian. Otherwise, I'd be an atheist. I have hope in this. But even our bodies are meant to be sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit. God is not out there. He's not wandering around in the clouds. He is now in here. And I point to my heart because this is where the Spirit of God dwells. You read the morning prayers of Optina. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and pray in us and pray with us and to guide our prayers. That the Holy Spirit is in us, guiding us into all holiness and righteousness. So what does this mean for all of us here today? Some heavy stuff, isn't it? Big responsibility. You're a temple of the Most High God. The Spirit dwells in you. He desires that you work with him to save you. It's like, I'm not trying to save myself. God's been trying to save me since before I was born, and he's still trying to save me. And if I can just get on the program, you know, the 20-step program to salvation, the Holy Spirit's trying to guide me on. What do we have to offer the Holy Spirit today except our own desire to work with him? And I will say, every time I've fallen into some sin, I really wanted that sin. And so what we try to do is reorient ourselves to create a burning desire inside of us to work with the Holy Spirit to save us, to draw us out of Egypt, to bring us out of a foreign land where the pigs eat better than we do, and to draw us back home into his house where he puts the ring upon our finger and shoes on our feet and slays the fatted calf. So we live our lives with a desire to live in communion with the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and to not look at things as trials and tribulations, but as opportunities to grow closer to God, for the Holy Spirit to work in us to save us. It's a hard thing to see when we encounter difficulty. Like, why is the Lord letting this happen to me? You know, I feel like Job, on this pile of ash. He's doing something there. He allowed that for a reason. God does not send bad to people, but he definitely lets it happen. Why? What is Christ teaching you? What is the Holy Spirit trying to guide you towards? And so today, on this great feast, this great and joyous feast, and let's not forget the joy that comes with the feast. We commit ourselves to living our lives in communion with the Holy Spirit, to honor his presence in ourselves, in our bodies, in our minds, and in our souls, that he's here with us today, that he is abiding in us. And this is the next thing. Try to live a life that is worthy of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a holy, holy person. The Holy Spirit is holy, and it is a person, right? I don't know about y'all, but I think of the Father, person, Son, person, Holy Spirit, something else. No, it's a person. And he loves us, and he wants to guide us into all goodness, into all holiness, into all peace. Work with him. Make decisions with him. Just pause. We have this saying, pause and pray. Pause. Lord, what do you want to have happen here? And then go for it. So I do pray that we all continue this week with the joy of the feast dwelling in us, wherever we go, to the grocery store, to work, to home, to our friend's house, driving on the road, which is the hardest place to remember the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit's on the road. He is, and he's at your work. Remember that he's there with you, and reach out to him and pray to him. Say, Holy Spirit, guide me. I know you're here with me, dwelling in your temple. Sanctify this moment through your indwelling and make it holy. And by that, we will find the joy of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Joyous feast!